So today's reading is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'"
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to that reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is your message to us, that it is true. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers would open our hearts and our minds now to understand it and to believe it and to be changed by it into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. A hurricane had struck. People were huddled together. A preacher was praying with great oratorical effect in the midst of the violent storm. "Send us the spirit of the children of Israel, the children of Moses, the children of the promised land." At this, an old man piped up, "Don't send nobody. Don't send nobody. Come yourself. This ain't no job for children." Well, I can see that was a weak joke, but it introduces the theme of the promised land. What does it mean to possess the land? Here we have the people of Israel, 40 years after they've been rescued from slavery in Egypt, 40 years after they were commanded to possess the promised land, the land of Israel. But for 40 years, they have failed to do it. Finally, this is their moment. Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermons, final words before he will die, and before the people will enter the promised land. Look at verse 8. "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." So way back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, that he would give to Abraham's descendants the land of Israel as their own land forever. And now, at the start of 2013, we Christians read these words and we ask ourselves, how do they apply to us? Well, do they have any relevance to us? Are they only relevant to Jews? Are they saying God has given a land to Israel and therefore the Palestinians need to be kicked out and Israel should accelerate its program of building settlements in the occupied territories? Is that how we should read these verses? I should say, I have great sympathy with the Jewish nation. They are surrounded by hundreds of millions of Arabs, many committed to their destruction. And Jesus was a Jew. He's the Jewish Messiah. The Bible is a Jewish book. The gospel was first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and so we could go on. I have great respect for the Jewish nation, and I think we should stand up for them, as well as caring about the needs of millions of Palestinians and Arabs living within the nation of Israel. But I think these verses have an application for Christians, which goes beyond their original message to the Jews. So what's the application for Christians? Here's another view. These verses are very relevant to us because to take possession of the land means to take possession of the blessings of heaven now. Heaven is the promised land. Therefore, to take possession of the land means to take possession of health, wealth, and prosperity now. Take possession of all that God offers, of all that heaven offers now. I've heard this preached. I don't think it's right. I do think the promised land is a picture of heaven. And we'll come back to this in a moment. But I can't control how much of heaven I experience here on earth. We do experience much of heaven here on earth. The forgiveness of sins, relationship with God, fellowship with God's people, a measure of healing. All of these things are a taste of heaven. I was at a big Christian conference one year, and a friend said to me, "This is a taste of heaven. Everyone is Christian. Everyone is loving, wonderful gatherings, wonderful singing. This is a taste of heaven." It is. But I cannot say, "I'm going to possess the land. I'm not going to be sick this year. I'm not going to be poor this year. The land is mine. I'm going to take it." I can't say these things because we follow a master who went to the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The way to the joy of heaven is via a cross. And we can guarantee 2013 will be a year of some suffering. We will have to go through the suffering of the coming year to get to the promised land. Why is this? It's because we live in a fallen world. God cursed our world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. By the sweat of our brow, we now make our living. It's a tough life. And God has said, for example, in Hebrews 12, verse 5, "The Lord disciplines the son he loves." God uses our suffering to discipline us. God uses our suffering to mature our characters. God uses our suffering to make us more like Jesus. So what does it mean to possess the land? Is it just talking to the Jews? No. All of God's word is for God's people. It applies to us. Is it saying we should expect the prosperity of heaven now? No. Heaven is largely for when we die or when Jesus comes again. For now, we must face suffering. So what is the application of this to us? Is it just saying, try harder as a Christian? I've heard this message preached from these verses. Verse 6, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Stop mucking about. Stop wasting time. Stop wasting your life. Get on with the work God has given you to do. This is a biblical message. There is basis for this in the text. The Israelites have wasted 40 years. Now they must do the work. They must possess the land. But I don't think it's the right way to preach this passage. The right way to preach this passage is to remember, yes, the promised land is a picture of heaven. This is the message of Hebrews 13, verse 16. Talking about the promised land, the physical land of Israel, it says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. The land of Israel is a picture of heaven. It's about being God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. That's heaven. And we have to get to heaven. We have to possess the land the same way God's people possessed the land of Israel. How did God's people possess Israel? Well, there are two headings on your sheets. They accepted his grace, and they trusted and obeyed imperfectly. Firstly, then, they accepted his grace. The thing that stares us in the face as we come to Deuteronomy is that God's people are failures. Here are God's people, verse 1, in the desert east of the Jordan. Verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. It's been 40 years. 40 years of failure. 40 years of disobedience. 40 years of waste. 40 years of disappointment. Do you remember the story? When they'd escaped from Egypt, God told them to send 12 tribes into the land. And 10 spies came back and said, it's impossible. The people are giants. We'll never possess the land. And only Joshua and Caleb were men of faith. Only Joshua and Caleb believed that God would give them the land as he had promised. But the people listened to the 10 faithless spies. And therefore, every single Israelite of that generation would die in the wilderness. The corpses would be strewn through the desert because they would not obey. These people are sinful rebels against God. And the only way they can enter the promised land after 40 years of rebellion is to accept God's grace. And brothers and sisters, dear friends, we too are sinful rebels against God. And the only way we will take possession of the land is if we receive God's grace. We're not good enough for heaven. We sin against God in thought and word and deed, day in and day out. We'll only possess the land by God's grace. And wonderfully, that is exactly what he offers us today. He offers us grace. Grace means God's blessing, even though we don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's blessing. I don't. I really don't. But I have a Savior. Jesus. Jesus has lived the perfect life I could never live. And he's died my death. He's taken the punishment for my sin. This means I can be forgiven and I can receive grace. I can receive forgiveness. I can receive a new start. I can go to heaven. So even though it was the 40th year of rebellion, God offers his people grace. And he offers you grace today. Notice verse 3, the role of preaching, God's means of administering grace. It's preaching. That's how God does it. Moses proclaims God's word to them. All of the means of grace are forms of preaching. So in the Christian church, preaching is a means of grace. Baptism is a means of grace. Communion is a means of grace. Fellowship with God's people is a means of grace. But all of those means of grace are in fact forms of preaching, forms of ministering God's word to us. When we baptize or give communion, we're acting out, demonstrating God's word. When we enjoy fellowship with God's people, we minister the word to one another. Preaching is central. And that brings us to our second point. They trusted and obeyed imperfectly. The way to get to heaven is to trust and obey God's word. But the context is grace. I don't earn heaven by my brilliant obedience. Heaven is a gift to me. The promised land was a gift to the Jews. They didn't deserve it any more than we deserve heaven. It's all a gift of grace. I said at the beginning that Deuteronomy is a series of sermons for the people as they wait to enter the land. Come with me to chapter 30, verse 6. It's at the bottom of your sheets. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Moses is preaching to them at length. They must trust and obey God's word. But the only way they can do this is if something happens to their hearts. My heart is so naturally disobedient to God, and so is yours. The only way I can trust and obey is if God performs surgery on my heart. Now, you know that Jewish boys have to have a painful little operation. Far worse if you become a convert to Judaism in adult life, like Timothy did. Now, this painful little operation is a picture of what God needs to do to our hearts. And circumcision of the heart is a painful operation. It's very painful to let go of your sin. It's very painful to be reorientated to follow Jesus. But it has to happen. One of the New Testament terms for circumcision of the heart is to be born again. So horrible is your heart. So selfish is your heart that the only thing to do with it is to let it die and replace it with a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. God is calling us to receive his grace and to trust him and obey him. This involves receiving a new heart. Would you like a new heart? Would you like a new heart for 2013? Look again at verse 6. You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country. Go. Don't be passive. You've got to do something. You've got to accept what Christ has done for you if you're going to possess the promised land, heaven. Verse 8, see, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land. God has given the land to all who will receive his grace, to all who will trust and obey. There's a hymn which says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's the Christian life. You take God at his word and you trust him. You trust Jesus to be your Savior. You obey Jesus as your King. And there's no alternative to this. Deuteronomy is a great sermon from start to finish. The only way to respond to this teaching is to trust it and obey it. A writer called Tim Hansel says, one day while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yelling, hey Dad, catch me. I turned round to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, hey Dad. I became an instant circus act, catching him. We both fell to the ground. For a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that? He responded with remarkable calmness, sure, because you're my dad. His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the hilt because I could be trusted. Your dad is trustworthy. Your biological dad may not have been trustworthy. But your heavenly father loves you so much, he offers you grace where you have disobeyed him and invites you now to trust him and obey him all the way through life. And one day, he wants you to trust him to go through death. And then you will possess the promised land. I'm going to sing in a moment. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.